Good morning. Last week, we sat on the shores of the Red Sea, listening not to the million-dollar quartet, but to Israel's million-voice choir sing the song of salvation. Moses and the people of Israel sang to the Lord for his glorious triumph over Pharaoh and his host. Israel sang to the Lord, extolling his steadfast love, his power, and his good plan for them. Remember how all the women joined Miriam raising their tambourines in praise to the Lord as they danced and sang of his victory? But 3 days later, not 3 years or even 3 months, but in just 3 days, Israel's song of salvation has a new melody. The triumphant refrain is being rewritten into a funeral dirge as the people of God begin to question if God's plan for them is not salvation, but death. The sound of tambourines is now the sound of grumbling. In fact, the next time we'll see Israel sing and dance will be in worship to a golden calf. The abrupt change that occurs in just 3 days is shocking. Moses' intentional juxtaposition of these two accounts alerts the reader, Houston, we have a problem. And indeed they do. What is the problem? As we will see, Israel's problem is not the wilderness, nor is it thirst, hunger, or Moses. Israel's problem is they have no faith in the Lord. They do not trust Yahweh. They trust only what they see. The end of Exodus 14 makes this clear. We read it before. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Israel knows how to sing by sight, but they have not learned to walk by faith. The Lord knows the needs of his people and provides. Before we open and consider God's word together, would you pray with me? Father, we bow before you in utter dependence. You said we need more than bread to live. We need your word. Please help us to listen and receive all you have provided today in these chapters of Exodus. You alone know the needs of each woman in this room. Heal us. Have mercy on us. And help us, I pray. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. This would be a great time to open your Bibles to Exodus, chapter 15, verse 22. We'll be looking through several chapters that record Israel's first days, weeks, and months in the wilderness. These early days in the wilderness reveal a people who no longer live in Egypt, but much of Egypt still lives in them. What will God do with his ungrateful, unholy, and unfaithful people? Friends, the wilderness is the place where Israel's sin and Yahweh's glory converge. The Lord knows the needs of his people and provides. It was God's good plan to redeem his people from slavery in Egypt and bring them into the promised land of Canaan. But it was also God's good plan to lead his people into the wilderness. They could not enter Canaan until they first walked in the wilderness with God. If you look back to Exodus 6 in verses 2 through 8, God gives Moses a sequential overview of his good plan for Israel. First, verse 2, God established his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promising to give them the land of Canaan. Second, God remembered his covenant promise to bring Israel out from slavery and promises to redeem his people with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. God does this in the Exodus and at the Red Sea. In the Song of Moses, Israel sings of those very two things. But what is God's plan after the Exodus and the Red Sea? Exodus 6:7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Here, God uses the language of a marriage covenant. I take you to be my people. I will be your God. Verse 7 continues, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. In the wilderness, God will take Israel to be his people with steadfast love and merciful provision. In the wilderness, Israel will know Yahweh is their God and deliverer. But the wilderness will never be home for God's people. Aren't you glad? Verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you. God has a good plan for his people. God led Israel into the wilderness. God always leads his people. He's the only one who knows everything, and his wisdom is perfect. The Lord does not deliver his people out of slavery to let them wander aimlessly. In Exodus 13, the Lord did not lead Israel on a path toward the Philistines, even though it was a shorter route to Canaan. He knew if Israel encountered war with the Philistines, it would frighten them back into the land of slavery. There would be a day that Israel would face the Philistines in battle, but not yet. Israel wasn't ready. That story is comforting. How often we would choose short, easy paths for ourselves or for our children. We bristle at the long route, but God sees the big picture and can be trusted. As I prepared this lesson, I looked back at times God has led me into the wilderness, where I learned how weak I was and how much I needed him. But I always discovered God's wonderful provision. I needed his strength, and he provided it. In the wilderness, religious veneers are stripped away, and we get a very honest picture of ourselves and our faith. How thankful I am that God leads his people. We're told God led Israel by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. He led them in a pillar of cloud by day, and he led them in a pillar of fire by night. These two pillars did not leave the people. God also led Israel by his servant Moses. Exodus 15:22 begins Israel's journey into the wilderness with these words. You can look with me. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Israel had just finished singing to the Lord their exuberant song of salvation. And then Moses made Israel leave the Red Sea and go into the wilderness. I think it's fair to say that as they entered the wilderness, Israel's expectations of God and Moses were off the charts. God had just miraculously brought them through the Red Sea on dry land and swallowed up the Egyptians in judgment. Of course they believed in God and Moses. I imagine they left the Red Sea talking about their great leader Moses, who stood up to Pharaoh and brought plagues on Egypt with his mighty staff. They probably agreed, as long as Moses is leading us and he has that staff with him, the one he used at the Red Sea, life will be amazing. But they found no water. When they come to Marah, there is water, but it's undrinkable, bitter water. They have a legitimate need. Israel does need water. So how did they respond? Look at verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" The question is fine, but the problem is how they speak to Moses. They grumble against Moses because they're angry. This Hebrew word grumble is lun, and it expresses resentment, anger, complaint. To grumble against, as it is used in Exodus, carries an attitude of disrespect and distrust. The Bible is clear. God's people are not to be grumblers. Paul writes in Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without grumbling." Yet in Exodus chapters 15, 16, and 17, Israel repeatedly grumbles against Moses, Aaron, and the Lord. The word appears 10 times. It has only been 3 days since Israel saw God's power and salvation at the Red Sea. Yet now Israel's thirst is enough to erase the entire record of God's deliverance and salvation. Their grumbling is not new. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron in Egypt when Pharaoh increased their labor. The Lord knows what his people need at Marah and provides. How does God provide? The Lord makes the bitter water sweet. Verse 25, and he, Moses, cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. It is an easy thing to make sweet water bitter, but only the Lord can make bitter water sweet. A log, wood from a tree, is the means he would use. God had a plan to provide water for his people. He showed Moses. He planned this along and told him what to do. And Moses obeyed God. God tested his people at Marah. A test is given to reveal what is already present. In Deuteronomy 8, we learn that God tested Israel to know what was in their hearts, to see if they would trust his word and obey his commands. Israel's grumbling words came from their hearts, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. God already knew the hearts of his people, but they did not. Their hearts were stubborn and unbelieving. The test of Marah's bitter water exposed Israel's bitter hearts. In the opening chapter of Exodus, we are told that the Egyptians ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard work. Slavery made Israel bitter. The bitter herbs in the Passover meal pointed to their bitter slavery. They were out of Egypt, but again, Egypt was not out of them. In the wilderness, the Lord made himself known to his grumbling, bitter people. I am your healer. How does God provide healing for his people? Exodus 15:26 points Israel to the word. We are to diligently listen to the voice of the Lord. This is more than hearing God's word. Rather, it is active listening with a readiness to respond. The Lord has already saved his people, but they must learn how to live as God's people. To put it another way, God saves and then sanctifies his people. If we are to do what is right in his eyes, as it says in verse 26, we'll need God to tell us what is right. The Lord is preparing Israel to receive his commandments and laws with faith. For I am the Lord, your healer. After the Lord declares himself to be Israel's healer, he brings his people to camp at Elim. God provides this oasis in the wilderness for Israel. Just as God prepared a tree to heal the bitter waters of Marah, he prepared a place for his people in the wilderness, a place where fresh water and rest would restore them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Chapters 16 and 17 make clear that the hearts of Israel have not changed. Moses has been careful to show the reader all that God has done for Israel, but they're proud and stubborn and will not listen to Yahweh's voice. And so it is. The person who rejects God's counsel and refuses God's healing will get worse. Look at it, beginning in chapter 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Wow, this is disturbing on several levels. Notice how the grumbling has escalated. In Marah, the people grumbled against Moses, but here, the whole congregation is grumbling against Moses and Aaron. In fact, twice in chapter 16, we're told that Israel's grumbling is against the Lord. What began as one grumbling question in Marah is now a full-blown tirade dripping with exaggeration and accusation. This is a warning for each of us. Grumbling is contagious and toxic among God's people. When sin starts to poison our hearts and impact our speech, we need to go to the Lord and his word for healing. It has only been 1 month since they were delivered out of Egypt, and already Israel is beginning to rewrite their history, glamorizing their slavery in Egypt. It was better for us there. They say in their hearts, it was better for us there. How would you respond to a people like this? Me too. But God knows what his people need and provides. Israel needed mercy. We need mercy. We really have no idea how much mercy we need. Follow along with me starting in verse 9. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." Ladies, at this point, I would have expected God's judgment. The entire congregation is brought before the Lord. Let's continue in verse 10. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The word behold signals something we must see, literally, be sure to see. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. This phrase, the glory of the Lord, will dominate the rest of the Bible. It is first found in this chapter and is used twice. In verse 7, Moses and Aaron tell Israel that when they see the Lord's provision of bread from heaven, they will see the glory of the Lord. Both occurrences connect Israel's grumbling with seeing the glory of the Lord. Israel deserves judgment, but receives mercy. As we continue in Exodus, we will learn more about the glory of the Lord, but it is first seen in God's mercy. In chapter 16, the Lord again tests Israel to see if they will obey his law. They're given specific instructions regarding manna and the Sabbath. Do they do better this time? No. They still won't obey God's law. Yet, even as Israel's unbelief and disobedience grows, the Lord provides manna and Sabbath rest. It was Israel that named the bread from heaven manna, which means, what is it? Manna was food they had never seen or eaten, but it tasted good. The Apostle Paul calls it the spiritual food their fathers ate in the wilderness. Israel ate manna for 40 years until they entered Canaan. Okay, so manna was physical and spiritual food. Deuteronomy 8:3 adds to our understanding, telling us the reason God let Israel hunger before he fed them manna. Here it is. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The word Sabbath means to cease, to stop. It's first used in Exodus 16. The Sabbath provided a day of physical rest within a context of God's holy rest. Just as God worked 7 days and then rested on the seventh, so also would his people work 6 days and rest from their work. It was a gracious provision. Israel had no rest when they were slaves in Egypt. In Hebrews, we read, the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We can only enter God's rest through faith in Christ and his shed blood. Christ's work is done. On the cross, the penalty for your sin and mine was paid in full. No one can work to enter God's rest. Hebrews 3:10 says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Are you striving to enter God's rest through your own works, hoping that someday when you stand before God, the good you have done will be enough? It can never be enough before a holy God. Christ died for sinners, for you, for me. Lay your works down and put your trust in Christ, whose work is done. Through faith alone, in Christ alone, we enter his rest. God's mercy has provided it all. When Exodus 17 begins, the location has changed, but the people have not. They are now in Rephidim, which means resting place, but the scene is anything but restful. There's no water to drink. In Marah, they grumbled and asked what they were to drink. But in Rephidim, they quarrel with Moses, demanding that he give them water. Their unbelieving hearts always see Moses and the Lord as the source of their problem, but never see them as the source of their solution. I wonder if the people were sitting and eating their morning manna as they openly spurned Moses and Yahweh. When there's something wrong in the hearts of God's people, it will lead them to believe there's something wrong in God. In Rephidim, the wilderness has become a courtroom. Here the people quarrel with Moses and put God to the test. The words for quarrel and testing the Lord are Meribah and Massah. They are legal terms. Israel is building a case against Moses to justify their judgment. If Moses is guilty, he is deserving of death, death by stoning. Israel accuses Moses of bringing them out of Egypt to kill them, their children, and even their livestock by cutting off water. The charge, genocide. And what charge do they bring against the Lord? It's at the end of verse 7. They tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The charge, abandonment. Friends, Yahweh will never sit in the court of human opinion. He is the Lord, the creator, the sustainer of life, and the righteous judge. We must be careful how we speak about the Lord and how we speak to the Lord. How does God respond? As Israel's judge, he chooses not to refute the charges. He simply dismisses the case and gives his people water. And the Lord does so through Moses. And the Lord does this through Moses, vindicating him in the sight of Israel's elders. Look at how verse 8 begins. Behold, remember, see this. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But judgment is not without cost. Israel's sin would be judged. The Apostle Paul tells us that the rock from which they drank was Christ. God says, "I will strike the shepherd." Sin was judged on the cross of Christ. And through his death, the fountain of life is open to all who will come and drink. The Lord knows what his people need. We need healing, we need mercy, and we need help. Israel needed help when Amalek came and fought them in Rephidim. Israel's first battle is recorded in Exodus 17:8. In Deuteronomy 25, Moses records two significant details about Amalek. We learn that his attack on Israel came from the rear, targeting those who lagged behind and were weak, and we're told that Amalek did not fear God. At the Red Sea, Israel sang how the peoples have heard of God's triumph over the Egyptians and tremble, but not Amalek. Israel did not fight the Egyptians at the Red Sea. The Lord alone won that battle. But after deliverance, there will be enemies to fight. But not alone. The Lord is my banner. As Moses lifts his hands, holding the staff of God's power and presence, God's people prevail. And the Lord provided help for Moses when his strength failed. Friends, the battle takes place below, but the victory has been won on the hill. Let us keep our eyes there. Exodus is a powerful demonstration of the Lord's help for his people. Everyone in chapter 18 needs help, but they aren't aware of what they need. Jethro needs salvation, to hear the full story of Israel's deliverance and salvation, to know the Lord is greater than all gods. Moses needs the encouragement that his loving father-in-law brings. And Moses needs a better way to judge and counsel all of the Lord's people. And the people need increased access to the wisdom and justice of God. Jethro listens to God's voice through Moses, and Moses listens to God's voice through Jethro, and they are ready to respond to God's help. The Lord knows what each one needs, even when they do not. How wonderful are God's ways in providing help to his people. Looking at these chapters in Exodus can be discouraging when we look at Israel's stubborn hearts towards God in the wilderness. Hebrews 11 records the biblical stories of faith. We read of Moses' faith in Egypt and the people's faith as they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But there are no stories of faith in the wilderness. After the Red Sea, the next story of faith is at Jericho. The wilderness accounts provide us with examples of following God without faith. It is sobering. We can also be greatly encouraged in these accounts when we see the Lord and how he provides for his rebellious people. His promise remains, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." He is the faithful one who saves and sanctifies his people. The Lord led Israel into the wilderness so they would learn to trust him. Sometimes they knew what they needed, and sometimes they didn't. But the Lord knew their needs perfectly and supplied them abundantly. All of God's provisions pointed ahead to Christ. The Lord knows our greatest need is a Savior. Only Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, is able to deliver his people from sin, give us new hearts, and heal our souls. May we trust him to provide all that we need.